Today's scripture reading comes from Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 8. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." Then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." He said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. Those who are victorious will inherit all this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, and the idolaters and all liars, they will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death." This is the word of God.
Anybody encouraged to hear some good news today? We've come to the end of the book of Revelation, and aren't you so glad that the Bible ends with good news? Verse 1 of what we just heard read from Chapter 21, "I saw a new heaven and new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more." We know these verses have not yet come to pass, because you just open your news app, you just turn on the news, and there's so much bad news. Not just that the Cubs lost yesterday. Don't worry. I've become a Blue Jays fan because they're blue. But there was another shooting yesterday, or Friday or something. The news is full of bad news. And over the weekend, you may be like me and heard from a friend or loved one or someone in the church family who's still struggling with an illness. I do thank you for praying for me and my family. We have been in a path of good news. Recently, my platelets continue to go up, and we're praying that tomorrow the report will put me over 100,000. I'm not there yet. Keep praying, people. But it's encouraging to be on an upward trend, and keep praying. October 23rd will be the MRI, and we are praying for good news in that MRI. That's what's left of these tumors will be little to none. Let's just pray none, right? Okay. That there's nothing left, and we're trusting the Lord for that. But there's a lot of unfortunately there's a lot of bad news as we look around, and if you're like me, you know this verse hasn't happened yet. You just feel it in your body, don't you? We're not there yet. But praise the Lord, this day is coming, when there will be a new heaven and a new earth, when Jesus will be back and will say, "I am making everything new." Let's pray for that encouragement today. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are coming back soon. And when you do, you will make all things new. We look to that day. We wait for it with hope, with joy, with peace in the midst of the struggles that we're facing now. We pray for the families. I think it's Mississippi who lost loved ones recently and those still in the hospital in critical condition. We pray for all of our friends and family and loved ones who are facing illness and fear and just challenges in this life. We look to that day when all sadness and mourning and tears will be gone. But in the midst of it, Lord, encourage and strengthen us to trust in you, to look to you. Encourage us with your word today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We've come finally to the end of the world. If you started the book of Revelation and didn't know this was going to take us to the end of the world, now you do, right? The fancy word for end of the world is eschaton, with a CH. And so the study of the end of the world is called eschatology. That's your Greek lesson for the day. And if you've heard this, the only reason I share that is so you can hear this phrase, that in the evangelical world that upholds the authority of Scripture, most scholars and pastors hold to this position called realized eschatology. And the popular summary of that is in those two phrases, already and not yet. And we feel this, don't we? We live in the already. On the one hand, we can say Jesus has conquered, and praise the Lord, he has. Death is a defeated enemy, is disarmed. Sin has been conquered. We are victorious in Christ. Jesus didn't preach a kingdom that was entirely future. He preached a kingdom that was at hand in his arrival, and essentially he was saying, your king has come. The kingdom has arrived. It is already here. The kingdom came in the Lord Jesus, and the kingdom is expressed wherever Jesus reigns now. But there's also a future, right? Even in Matthew 4 and Matthew 6, we feel both sides of that, don't we? Yes, the kingdom arrived in Jesus, and yet he taught us to pray, your kingdom come. And we are the ongoing fulfillment of that. Now, in this realized eschatology, there's two mistakes that we can make, which is why I put it on a teeter-totter there. We can tip to the already and have an over-realized eschatology, and there's three common mistakes that come with that. Some have taught that perfection is possible in the Christian life and can become very judgmental. If some believe they have achieved perfection in this life, they can be judgmental of the rest of us who have not yet experienced that. There was a view in the 60s and 70s called liberation theology, where it became popular to seek the complete eradication of all injustice and evil in government structures. This came mostly from Latin America. And one of the reasons that North America rejected that is because it looked like communism. And so, of course, in the 60s and 70s, we couldn't touch anything that looked or smelled like communism. But that, unfortunately, what liberation theology, they were right in a sense about pursuing justice and righteousness. But in the process, they largely abandoned the preaching of the gospel. And so, it went an unfortunate way. And the most common thing that we see even still today in an over-realized eschatology is the prosperity gospel, where preachers will say, if you just believe, you should be healthy and wealthy now. And then they'll say, so give me your money. And then I can be wealthy right now. That's an over-realized emphasis on the experience we could have right now of healing. And so you see, we can tip that way. And many of us have been trained to spot those errors. Maybe we've not been trained as much to see the problem of tipping the other way to an under-realized eschatology, where in the name of we're all sinners, we all mess up, we can develop a discipleship and a gospel belief in defeatism, that no one can ever have victory in this sinful, broken world. And that's at least as dangerous as perfectionism, to live with we can never overcome sin or live in freedom and victory. This can then result in a stagnation in the church and in discipleship, where we think there's no hope for anyone and we just kind of keep plodding along, and just a weakness in our faith where we believe Jesus is coming back, he's going to fix all things, but right now, there's nothing to be done for the injustices in this world. Hopefully we can find a balance today, and I think Oakwood is a place where we really seek this balance pretty well day to day. In the middle of this, with a realized eschatology, this is our outline for today, and we'll see this in Revelation 21 and 22. There are some truths to celebrate right now that we have already, that Jesus has already won and accomplished for us. Let's rejoice in those. Let's rest in those victories that Jesus has accomplished. Along the way, let's pray for and pursue the kingdom of Jesus. Let's seek the victories and the justice that we can find right now, and let's improve the world as we can through the church, even as we look ahead to what's not yet been fulfilled, but is promised to us, and let's find joy and hope and await and anticipate what is coming. So look again at verse 1. John sees a new heaven and a new earth. The first heaven, the first earth had passed away. The sea was no more. If you had to place this in time, Would you say this verse is past, present, or future? What do you think?
Future,
right? This feels very future. And so, yeah, we'll first think of it that way. And that's our outline today. We're going to start with the past and then go to the present and go to the future. But yeah, verse 1 is mostly still future. We don't yet see, as we look around us, the new heaven and new earth. We still see the current earth and heaven, and they're very separated, right? That we pray to a God we cannot see. We live in a world that is dark and broken, and we await and anticipate this day when heaven and earth will be fully united. Come back next week to see the bride of Christ coming down in all of her glory as heaven and earth are united in this future reality of what Jesus will accomplish when the first heaven and first earth are gone and the sea is no more. The sea that is this represents chaos and death and disorder. We still feel those things very much in us and around us, don't we? So that verse is largely in the future. But let's think about the sense in which it is accomplished already that we can rest in and even rejoice in what Jesus has already accomplished in bringing the new heaven in himself, the kingdom that he announced that had arrived in him. Remember, Jesus, when he came, he didn't teach the kingdom of heaven will come one day. What he preached was the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and that was the essence of his message, is because the king of heaven has come in me. Now, don't miss the important connection between Revelation 21:1 and Genesis 1:1. What is the sea? What does the ocean represent? This takes us all the way back to the first two verses of the Bible when, in the very beginning, God created the heavens and the earth without form and void, darkness over the face of the deep, that symbol of the ocean, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. This is before the waters have even been created. God created from nothing, yet there's this symbolic reality of the Spirit of God hovering over the depths, the ocean of chaos and depth and death. And in the face of that, God spoke and said, "Let there be light." And light came into darkness and disorder. And it's very intentional that God opens the Bible this way, and that John opens his gospel with that same reference to, in the beginning was the Word, and the light has shined in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And here, you might have read Revelation 21:1 any number of times and wondered, why is the ocean gone? Why is the sea removed? The reason is, in ancient times, people knew, even as we know today, that if you go far enough out in the ocean, what will happen to you? You will die, yes, especially in your own little kayak or, you know, swimming, that the ocean is not a place that humans can live on their own, which is why God created the land as a place where people could live and thrive and build a civilization. So they knew in ancient times, and we still know this today, especially when bad weather comes in, that the ocean is a place that you cannot survive, and you want to be on land. And so we rest in this reality of what Jesus has accomplished as the light, the eternal light of heaven that came into this world to bring the light of God and the restorative grace of God, the kingdom of God that arrived in him. Now we still feel the separation. There's an already and a not yet that we feel here. But let's not miss the truth of what Jesus accomplished in his first coming. Yes, when a loved one dies in Christ, they go to heaven and are separate from us, and yet we're united with them, and there's hope of that reunion because of Jesus' victory. Why did Jesus, when he started his ministry, spend 40 days in the wilderness? He went to a place of death in order to demonstrate his victory over death and chaos and disorder. He went to a place where a snake tempted him, and he did not give in. He succeeded where Israel failed. And so the the new heaven and the new earth arrived in the King of the new heaven and the new earth, and Jesus began to subdue the sea of chaos. So first, we rest in and rejoice the victory Jesus has already accomplished, and be encouraged by that. Even as we look ahead to the day he will come back and make all things new, let's remember and rejoice in the victory he already accomplished. We say and believe with Paul, death, where is your sting? Death has already been defeated by the finished work of Jesus. Now, in the middle of this, we then join in the work of Jesus and pray that his kingdom would come. We join in pursuing the work that Jesus came to initiate and then gave to the church to continue. Verse 2, John sees the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. We'll get a lot more detail on the bride of Christ, the beauty that Jesus has given his bride, and that we will one day see that and be a part of that glory when the children of God are fully revealed. And that's next week, so come back for that. But this is our present reality, not just future. There's a beauty in the church that we saw a couple weeks ago, that when Jesus comes, we'll have the armies of heaven behind him, including the saints dressed in white fine linen, the linen being the good works that Jesus has provided in advance for us as the church to do. We know from Ephesians 4 that Jesus is the one who descended and also ascended far above all things for this purpose, that he might fill all things. Ephesians 1 tells us that his mission and his purpose is to unite all things and to reconcile all things, to restore and to fill all things. Ephesians 3 and 4 tell us his means of doing that is the church. It is through the church that the manifold wisdom of God is being revealed. And Ephesians 4 is a really important passage to show us how Jesus right now is working to unite and reconcile and restore all things, to, don't miss that phrase, that he might fill all things. The very next verse, he gave the apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers, all the leaders within the church, for this purpose, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. The job of leaders in the church is not to do all the work of ministry, but to equip all of the saints to do the work of the ministry, that Jesus' name, his glory, might fill all things, that his goodness and love might fill every place around us. We need to pray for this work. We need to pursue this work together. Back in Revelation, here's the holy city. Look around this room, brothers and sisters, look around this room. What you're seeing here in all these scruffy-looking people is the holy city. The New Jerusalem, the bride of Christ, is us in this room. It's our brothers and sisters throughout Tampa Bay and those gathering all over the world. That is the holy city. It is not just future. It is a present reality right now that we have the great privilege of joining Jesus in his work and loving each other, caring for each other, supporting and praying for each other. The holy city that has come down. Jesus, in his first coming, walking around for 3 years with that ragtag band of troublemakers, brought the church into the world. And on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was poured out, and the church began to do their work, and God had to scatter them and get them out of Jerusalem through a persecution. But since then, since Jesus initiated that work, the church has been bringing the love and the glory of Jesus all over the world. If you go to Wikipedia and ask what did Christianity contribute to the world, this is just a little overview of what Christianity has contributed for the last 2,000 years. Centrally, I was proud of Wikipedia for mentioning the Bible. Foundations for Law and Art and Education, just to see how in our civilization, Christianity is responsible for a lot of why we have the government that we have. Not just the Greeks and Romans, but the Christians. Dignity and freedom for people. The protection of all of life. not just that of the rich and powerful. Freedom of speech and faith and assembly, the authority, an organization, administration of civilization, compassion for the poor and oppressed, education, toleration. You see what Christians and what the church has contributed to the world. It is our calling not only to rejoice in the finished work of Jesus, but to join him in that work that he continues to do in the here and now. What are you praying for right now? What brokenness do you see around you? What darkness do you see that needs the light of Jesus? Where is there fractured relationship that needs the love of Jesus? How are you praying? How are you pursuing that his kingdom would come? When Jesus stood up in that synagogue in Nazareth, the passage that he turned to was Isaiah 61. And this is the verse that he announced as his mission statement. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And he stopped there in a very significant way, not saying the very next verse that talks about the day of judgment of God. He came to introduce the year of the Lord's favor, to bind up the brokenhearted. And that was the rabbi's way of encouraging his disciples to read the rest of that chapter, people, and see what our calling and our mission is. This brings us to the Oakwood verse, by the way. Why is our name Oakwood? Not just because of the live oaks that are out there, but this is the prophecy of Isaiah 600 years before Jesus, but that Jesus embraced as his mission and sent his disciples out to accomplish, so that all of us may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified, to build up the ancient ruins, to raise up the former devastations, to repair the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations. Isaiah was seeing past the exile, past the years in Babylon and the demolition of the city of Jerusalem and all the cities of Israel, the return to the land and the rebuilding of that, symbolic of the restorative work that God's people were called to do among all the nations, and especially foreseeing ahead to the church that would be empowered by God's own Spirit and led by the Messiah. This is how Isaiah 61 ends. He's clothed me with garments of salvation, covered me with the robe of righteousness. Do you feel the past accomplishment of that in the Lord Jesus? And then as the earth brings forth its sprouts and a garden causes what's sown in it to sprout up, the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to sprout up before all the nations. How is God fulfilling that promise right now? Bringing righteousness and praise to grow up like an oak forest, like a vineyard, like a garden. He's doing that through the church, through everyday believers like you and me, tending the garden of our hearts and lives. What do you see around you that is broken? You see ruins and people that have fallen apart in need of love, that you see things that are broken and in need of repair. Jesus has gifted us and created us all differently. Some of you are very skilled at repairing things. We drive very old cars, and so we're thankful all the time that there are people skilled in repairing old cars. Some of you are skilled in repairing buildings and things that break down within buildings. We deliberately wait until my dad comes down from Chicago and we have a long list of things in our house that need to be fixed. We save it for him, and he's thrilled to come and fix the kitchen sink and the dryer and the mower, because he's gifted, he's skilled with that. And many of you are as well. Many of you are skilled in relationships. You're gifted at seeing someone in pain, sitting down with them and sympathizing with them, weeping with them, praying with them. We're gifted in different ways, but this is how Jesus has empowered his body and sent us out to rebuild the ancient ruins, so that righteousness and praise would grow up before all the nations. So here's our first 2 points. First, looking back to the past, to the already accomplished, that John sees this new heaven and new earth that came into, broke into this world through the first coming of Jesus, through his life, through his death, through his resurrection, and how he initiated the church. And now we have the privilege of prayerfully pursuing and joining in the work of Jesus, the holy city, coming down as the bride of Christ, as the body of Christ, to do his work in this dark and broken world. Great privilege of us to join in that work. Many of you know that I'm a part of a city network called Church United. It was called Tampa Bay for Christ. We renamed last year to churchunited.net. And the net is important because we are a network. It's not just one or two churches. It's a network, and we are privileged to, in a sense, throw the gospel net over our entire region that begins with prayer and moves forward with evangelism and discipleship and continues in collaborative service to our city. A couple weeks before the hurricanes hit last year, I was on a call with, I think, 12 other leaders around the city to make a decision on whether our network that had been kind of meeting and talking for 5 years, whether our network should offer to the city and Hillsborough County to help with the recovery from the hurricane that we knew was coming. And it was one of those, like, we don't really have a choice. We have to say yes to this, right? We have to at least offer the services of the Church of Tampa Bay. And so we did. And Brian Sanders, who founded the Underground, made that call and offered. And several of our churches, like Grace Family, really led the way in that one. The Salvation Army already has a ton of resources to respond in an immediate crisis. But looking back on that, what we learned from not one but two hurricanes is that the Church of Tampa Bay was woefully unprepared to respond to hurricanes and be significantly helpful. Now, we were, in a way, because the Free Church had resources they sent, and so Oakwood contributed really a fair amount to that recovery process. But what we learned is there's a lot more we had to learn, and there have been a series of meetings building relationship and collaboration with Hillsborough County, with the Salvation Army, with churches that want to be a part of that. And I've been on the outside of those meetings for a number of reasons, but I've been very encouraged to see that collaboration moving forward. There was an event last night from a group called No More that is a part of a growing collaboration to take on issues of human trafficking, of foster kids and orphans, and of abortion. And that's their stand, is that there would be no more orphans without a home, no more slaves in our city, no more unborn babies massacred on our watch. And there's over 100 organizations working on that, and all of those organizations came to the same conclusion that what they need to move forward is the church to rally behind them. So we pray for this, we pursue this, even as we, number three point for today, await and anticipate the day that it will all be completed. Here's a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them." Now, we feel the already of this, don't we? This is already too true that the dwelling place of God is with man, and the Holy Spirit dwells in our hearts. We are now the temple of the Holy Spirit. So there's an already fulfillment to this in Jesus and the Holy Spirit. And yet, don't we look ahead to the joyful day when this will be completely fulfilled and we will see God face to face? Right now, we look through a glass darkly, but the day will come when we will see the Lord face to face and we will be completely transformed. The dwelling of God, when he will dwell with them, they will be his people, God himself with us as our God. Brothers and sisters, especially as we struggle in this dark and broken world, it's a wonderful assignment to meditate on promises of God like this, to dwell on what God has promised us that will one day be true. God himself walking with us like with Adam and Eve in the garden. The glory of God being visible and seeing the Lord Jesus in all of his glory. He will wipe every tear from their eyes, and death itself shall be no more. The distance and separation we feel with God will be completely removed. We will be one with him, united with him. Don't we feel the distance to heaven right now? If you've lost a loved one in the last couple years, you feel that distance, don't you? You feel the grief of that. And yet, 1 Thessalonians tells us that if we've lost a loved one who is a believer, who knew the Lord Jesus, then we should not grieve like those around us who have no hope. We do have hope in the reunion that is coming. A few years ago, we hosted a funeral for someone who just walked in off the street. We'd never met them before, and they asked if they could use the space, so we let them use Powerhouse, and I was happy to officiate this funeral for someone. And I always lead those funeral services with, I'm trying to discern, is there a clear profession of faith here? I have one introduction to my funerals for a known believer, that there's every confidence this person knew the Lord. I have a softer introduction for someone we're not quite sure about, where I just don't say things with total confidence. And I have another one where I intentionally avoid saying anything about where that person is. I was taught, one of my first pastors, senior pastors I worked with, said, here's a good line if you're not sure. Here's what you can say in any funeral is, I know if this person were here right now, this is what she would say. And you have complete confidence in that. But this is a funeral. We didn't know these people. There was no real evidence of faith. And so I encouraged the family to, like, let's just avoid saying, you know, something along the lines of they're in a better place. And the first person that stood up, you know what they said in that funeral? We know she's in a better place. And then played this montage for a slideshow with Adam Levine's The Drinks Bring Back All the Memories. I hope you don't know that song. You shouldn't know that song. It's an alcohol song. So, you know, where's your hope, you know? But for those of us, so funerals have two very different kind of feelings. When we do a funeral for someone that had a clear testimony of faith and people are sharing one after another of the fruit in their lives, there's such hope and joy in that funeral. And when we go to a graveside, what that's called, as you lay someone to rest in the ground, it's called a committal. Because what you're doing in that moment, even as you lay someone in the ground, is you are committing them, body and spirit, to the Lord. Committing that person to God's mercy and to his safe and loving hands. And for those who know the Lord Jesus, we speak these words over them, and they speak these words of comfort to each other, that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, and that we will see them one day. Look at Revelation 21:4. He will wipe every tear from their eyes, and death will be no more. For the loved one who dies in the Lord, they close their eyes in this world and open them in front of the Lord Jesus, and he wipes every tear from their eyes. And we have the confidence and the joy that we will see them one day, because Jesus says, it is done. He's making all things new. I'm the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, and the end. We heard this phrase, it is done, in chapter 16, with the pouring out of the last bowl, the seventh bowl. Jesus said at that point, it is done. Almost exactly the same phrase as he said from the cross, it is finished. Very similar to what he said when the Sea of Galilee was in storm, and he said, stop, be still. And the waves calmed. We know that at the end of all the judgment, the clash of the wrath of God with the wrath of man, Jesus will bring an end to all this with this phrase, it is done. He'll say, enough. The one who set all things in motion by saying, let there be light, will bring all things to their conclusion when he says, it is done. And he offers this to the thirsty. I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. Referencing Isaiah 55, which is what he was talking about with the Samaritan, the woman by the well, and what he offers to each of us. The amazing thing about that Isaiah 55 passage being applied by Jesus to the woman at the well and in John chapter 7 is that this water is offered to anyone who is thirsty. The Jewish audience of the first century would have assumed this living water, this promise of rejuvenation and hope, would only be offered to the Jews. But Jesus offered it to everyone. I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. Do you feel there's a future aspect of that when we will drink from the spring and be filled with us and no more death or sadness or crying or pain? But there is an already part of this that we can rest in the finished work of Jesus. Here's how he said it in John chapter 7. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes, simply believes in Jesus Messiah, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. And he said this very clearly about the Holy Spirit, whom those who believe in him were to receive. To the thirsty, this offer of the spring of water. And come back in 2 weeks to hear from Revelation 22, where we'll see this river of living water flowing from the throne of God at the heart of the new creation that God will make. We rest and rejoice in that. We pray and pursue, as this is part of what we're offering. This is the essence of the gospel, that we're offering the good news to everyone who is thirsty. There's water that you can drink, and we not only proclaim that good news, but we seek to embody it with our love and our service to those around us. How is it that we can be filled? Ephesians 3 shows us a prayer that Paul prayed that we might obey the command of Ephesians 5 to be filled. How? Ephesians 3 shows us that if we would prayerfully contemplate with all the saints the breadth and length and height and depth to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, then we may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. That's what we're doing on Tuesday as we gather here to once again go through the entire book of Revelation. We started with a worship night like that and read through the whole book of Revelation and paused to pray and to worship at different points. We're going to end that way. Doesn't it feel like we started that like 20 years ago? So come back Tuesday to join us and pray through the whole book of Revelation, contemplating all that Jesus has accomplished for us. Back in Revelation 21, the one who conquers will have this heritage. I will be his God, he will be my son. We shouldn't be surprised when believing is a battle, when bringing the kingdom and prayerfully praying that your kingdom come is a battle. We shouldn't be surprised. It's to the one who conquers that we'll have this celebration. And there are some warnings intentionally woven into this ending of the book of Revelation for those who don't follow Jesus: the cowardly, faithless, detestable, murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, all liars. Their portion will be not in this new heaven and new earth, but in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. This is what we're seeking to save people from, the judgment that is coming on this whole world. But to the one who conquers in faith, trusting in the Lord Jesus, this is the heritage, this is the promise that God himself will be our God and we will be his children. So here's our summary for today. Going back to verse 1, the new heaven and the new earth. We first rest in and rejoice in what Jesus has already accomplished for us, his finished work. We join him in the work he's doing now and prayerfully pursue the building of his kingdom. One of the things that's really helped me in this cancer treatment is praying the Lord's Prayer. At least once a week, I go in and they need blood work to test for my platelets and everything else. And here's what I do. I'll recommend this to you if you have anything that's a challenge. I pray the Lord's Prayer. As soon as the nurse, you know, does the alcohol, I close my eyes because I can't see him open that thing with the sharp needle. I close my eyes and start praying the Lord's Prayer with a slight modification. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us this day our daily blood. And usually by the time I finish that part, they're done. They've said I'm a good bleeder. So of all the things, I bleed fast. Okay. And thankfully, the nurses are very skilled there at Moffitt. But this is our prayer. Your kingdom come, Lord Jesus. Increasingly, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Kristen and I watched a movie called Woodlawn on Friday. Maybe you've heard of it. It's a football movie. I think they released it in 2015. But it goes back to 1973. Really inspiring. You don't have to like football to like this movie. Very similar in spirit to Facing the Giants. Came from Pure Flix. It tells a story of 1973, early integration in Alabama, high school called Woodlawn. I think it was in Birmingham. And one of the early attempts to have black football players on a predominantly white team. And so you feel the tension of that. And this phenomenal black running back named Tony Nathan would go on to play for Alabama and then for the Miami Dolphins. Some of you remember that. I was very young, so I don't. But in the midst of this football team with the racial tension, a freelance chaplain played by Sean Astin, that we all know as Sam Gamgee, right? Sean's a hero. But Hank Irwin was the actual guy. And he went to this high school and simply offered to the coach, can I speak with your team? And the coach very reluctantly was like, all right, whatever, how bad could this be? And so this chaplain gets the whole football team together, some 50 or 60 people, and shares the gospel with them. And all but three come forward to commit their lives to Jesus. The coach is standing aside from this, and he says on the movie, what just happened? And every game from then on out, the chaplain would lead the team to the middle of the field and pray the Lord's Prayer together. And then you can track with the movie and see what happened with the football part of it. But that little moment of racial reconciliation and of gospel proclamation set in motion a revival throughout that whole part of Alabama. What a picture of the finished work of Jesus being proclaimed, that there's hope in Jesus alone. And I don't know if this was the movie or real life, but at the end of the movie, this chaplain draws on the Jesus Revolution and what had become the symbol of that. One way, one truth, one life. And so all the football players join in that, and he starts to pray the Lord's Prayer over the loudspeaker, and you know, one of the anti-Jesus people pulled out the intercom, and everyone in the stadium finished the Lord's Prayer for him. Probably that's Hollywood. But you see the picture there? Of any time you study a revival or renewal, there's something looking back to the finished work of Jesus. There's something in the middle of it that it takes courage for those who are prayerfully going to join in the work of the Lord Jesus, even as we look ahead to the day when all racial conflict will be gone and when everyone will be united in our love for the Lord Jesus and all things will be made new in him. As you look around you, maybe one of these is for you today to look back and just rejoice in all Jesus has done for you. Maybe for you, for some of you, it's to look around and there's some brokenness that you can see right around you, and God's calling you to join in the rebuilding. And maybe some of us need the encouragement of looking ahead. Read the rest of Revelation 21. Read Revelation 22 as we finish in these next couple weeks, and hold on to this promised vision of what Jesus will restore when he comes back. Lord Jesus, we look to that day. We are so thankful that you are coming back. You are coming back soon. And when you do, you will say, it is done. And you will make all things new. You will unite all things in yourself. Strengthen us as we remember and rest in and rejoice in what you, the King, have already accomplished. Empower us to go and to see the brokenness around us and to join you in the work of rebuilding as you enable us and empower us to do. And Lord, encourage us as we look ahead to that great reunion and that celebration when you will make all things new and unite heaven and earth completely and forever. We look to that day. We celebrate you, King Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen.